There, good morning. That was my fault this week. Would you take God's word, turn to Galatians chapter 3. For those that are visiting online or in person and you're new, we have been going through the book of Galatians. And this morning we're going to look at a passage, verses 1 through 9, that really incorporate five questions. Now, before we get into that, I do want to raise this concern. And as I was listening this morning to people upstairs and down the lobby, yes, I do listen to people. And I was hearing something that's quite concerning to me that I don't quite know if it's... And it's about the Eagles fans. I heard them say, "We hope that Dallas beats San Francisco because we really don't like Dallas and we want to beat them." Now, as a Christian, you're not supposed to dislike or hate anybody, okay? And you're supposed to bless your enemies. But you can still cheer to win, but I had to address that concern. And, okay. Okay, that's it. No more. I started something I shouldn't have started. You know, if you sit down and talk to anybody today, there's a whole list of concerns people have. If you sit down with business people, they talk about the economy. And let's face it, it captures much of our attention, doesn't it? We sit there and say, what will 2023 hold? Is there a recession? What about inflation? I mean, all of us get our heating and electric and all the bills are doing what? They just keep going up. If you listen to the news, they're predicting shortages of food, of utilities, and just not national, they're talking about global. Of course, the question we all have then is, when will all this be over? And more important, people say, how do we get here? And when you ask that question, everyone has an opinion. And what results, because people are expressing their opinions, is confusion, unresponsiveness to solutions. There's always this shift of responsibility to someone else. And opposing sides take shot at those who disagree with them. And literally, there is no movement. Here we have a similar situation in the book of Galatians. When Paul left the church, and we're talking about churches in this region, they were healthy, they were active, they were involved in people's needs, they were focused on Christ. And then he receives a message. He gets a letter, and they're confused, and they're negative. And they're not attending to the gospel. In fact, they're starting to add things to the gospel. And we talked about that last week, about the legalist who just wants to keep adding things, then the lovist who wants to get rid of everything and say, we just love everybody and everything will be fine. And you love who you want, I'll love who I want. And so the question is, what happened? So let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I'll read this. You can follow on the screen or in your Bibles that you brought. Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." This is God's word. Now, if you picked up, there's five questions that drive this passage. And what Paul is calling for is an examination, both of self, you know, what confused us, but also of the church. How did this get into the larger body? So let's look at the first question in chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, this really speaks to the incredible power of deception. And there's many levels to deception. There's lies we believe about others. There's lies we believe about ourselves. There's impressions we create that are not true. Part of what happens in social media is that very thing. But this passage, and I'm going to give you a preview of what's going to be to come, the rest of the book is really talking about spiritual power, living in the Spirit of God. Now, I want to make this observation, and again, I realize this is somewhat simplistic, but bear with me. And I want to talk about why people go to church. It changes. A century ago, they went for connection. When you look at little towns as you drive across America or anywhere else, what do you see? You see little churches. Where are they? They're usually in the center of town. The church, a long time ago, was the center of activity. And anything that happened, happened at the church. And so people gathered for connection. They gathered to be with people because they didn't have phones back then. They didn't have cars. They had a walk. And so people gathered for connection. Later, when the society became more mobile and communication shifted, people went for moral health. The main question back like in the 50s was, how do we live in this changing world? And what they really wanted was practical how-tos. And back then, it was very little mysticism, you know, things that go bump in the night. It was all rational. It was all, here's what we do. Here's how we do it. Just tell me what to do. I still remember early in my ministry, an individual coming to leadership board and just said in tears, he was facing a situation. He said, just tell me what I should do. So the church is about moral clarity. Now today, there's another shift. Today in America and around the world, there's what we call the spirituality movement. There's a lot of mysticism, personal spirituality, some in the church, some outside the church. You look at Hollywood and all the movies and TV shows. I mean, they believe in things that go bump in the night. But it's very deceptive because many people are in love with the supernatural. I was listening to a podcast this past week from an ex-psychic. Her name's Jen Nisa. Now, her last name's a lot longer, but it's really hard to pronounce, so they just call her Jen Nisa. She was raised in a religious home. She's raised in a Catholic home. And her aunt read tarot cards, and they would have Bible studies, and they would have card parties, tarot card parties along with the Bible studies. They got into astrology. They got New Age stuff. And again, it was just parallel with Scripture. And she writes, it all seemed very innocent. She was 12 when all this began. But curiosity drew her in. And so she began with things like astrology. And here's what she says. You know, she goes, I knew Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. I knew about him, but I wasn't in relationship with him. And so she said, this intrigued me. It progressed, and I went down the rabbit hole. Now, she said she got into this because she wanted to help people. It was really a desire just to help other people improve their lives. And it really felt good that people were coming to her for help. And she said it fueled my pride because look at me. But meanwhile, her life inside was just falling apart. So at age 36, she cried out to Christ. Listen to what she says now. She says, you know, I learned just because you were raised by Christians does not make you a Christian. Then she says, I went to the problem for the solution. You ever do that? She said, you cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And she concluded how all this spirituality stuff seems so innocent. She said, it's all over TikTok. It's all over Instagram. And she says, many of my clients were professing Christians. And she believes the reason why there's so much indifference, unproductivity inside the church, it's because Christians are messing around with something they shouldn't mess around with. So Paul says, listen, why are you foolish? The word foolish means senseless. It means it doesn't make sense. It's kind of like, you know, you rationally think through something. And he's saying, I'm sitting here and I preach this message to you. Jesus Christ was raised, died and rose again for your, I don't get it, he says. Who bewitched you? It's only used here. It means to hypnotize or to be fascinated with or caught up in. And I have to think about that today because think about how we follow the charisma of a person. Doesn't matter who. Could be a preacher. Could be a singer. And I've sat at places where they have sung complete heresy and people are clapping and applauding. I'm like, this is not good. Now, understand here, Paul was not surprised that we talked about who the Judaizers were. They were Jews who wanted to add things to Gentile Christians saying, well, if you are really saved, then you have to do things like get circumcised and other kinds of things. He wasn't surprised Judaizers came. He knew that would happen. What surprised him was how the churches in Galatia so quickly lined up and swallowed the gospel plus message. Now, let me say two things here. First is, I don't know why we're so shocked at people who attempt to change the gospel into something that is not true reflection of what God intended. I mean, when you look at history, people always do things in the name of God that have nothing to do with God. And we act like this never happened before. It's happened all the time. Our job is not to be bewitched and be foolish. Second, I have to think about how we are caught up with celebrities. And because they're popular, they can say anything they want. And people are deceived in that moment. We blindly listen to things that are in direct violation of God's word. And I have to think, if Paul were writing to us, and he began with, you foolish Pennsylvanians, who has hypnotized you? What would he say after that? What is our Judaizers? What is our group? What is our people coming in and changing the gospel message into something that God never intended? Where are we allowing someone else to think for us instead of aligning ourselves with the truth of God? I mean, I gave that illustration of this guy coming to the leadership board wanting us to tell him what to do. And I'm like, he wanted someone else to think for him rather than take the word of God and exercise with it and learn in community and praying with each other. So here's what Paul says to the Galatians. He said, I want you to understand spiritual power, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so that's why he asked the second question in chapter 3, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, the principle here is awesome, okay? Understand what the principle is. You can receive the Spirit. God gave you his Spirit. Okay, that's what it says. You did not earn the Spirit just like you didn't earn salvation. You didn't get the Spirit once you pass a certain test of the law. I mean, listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. So you see what he's saying here, that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get the Holy Spirit with that, okay? And this is an amazing claim. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? So when you're enslaved, you got a misconception about Christ and God's Spirit. And it's an amazing truth because it comes to grips with what we have. And I don't think we understand what we have. And you know, when we try to understand what we have, this is where we get weird. And I'm going to talk about that later. But all of a sudden, we want proof that we have the Holy Spirit. And so we start making things in addition to what Scripture says. So we get to the third question. Are you so foolish? There's that word senseless again. And really, these two questions are the same. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by flesh? So you began your relationship with Christ. It was Spirit-led. You had the Holy Spirit. And so now that he's in you, you think you can take charge and control? You think you can live Christ without the Spirit? And here's the critical principle. The critical principle is what I already said, that when you receive Christ, you receive his Spirit. And again, there's this false notion that somehow these are two separate experiences. I remember growing up, there's a theological teaching that talked about the second work of grace. First work of grace was salvation. The second work of grace was sanctification. The first work of grace was you get Jesus. The second work of grace is you get his Spirit. That's the simplistic version of it. Of course, then they say, well, you need proof. You need proof that you have this second work of grace. And this is where we take over and things get weird. Back in the 1800s, when this was being taught, you get Jesus, then you get the Spirit. When you got the Spirit, they say you would get something, and they called it treeing the devil. Okay? What would happen was, when you got the Holy Spirit, you get down on all fours, start barking like a dog, running around, and you run outside and start barking at a tree. That was being filled with God's Spirit. Now later, I guess because that got a little rigorous for some older people, they couldn't do that. They said, no, you got to become like a little child. So you'd fall on the ground and you start pretending like you're shooting marbles. That's becoming like a child. That was proof. Then it got getting happy. I've actually been in a service where some people get happy and they just start laughing real hard and run around and keep laughing until they're finished and kind of tired and wore out. And we just keep moving to other kinds of physical experiences. But here's my point. You can't separate Christ from his Spirit. It's a three-for-one deal, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you get Christ, you get his Spirit. And if anyone points to a specific experience that you must have as proof that you are Spirit-filled, then they are guilty of adding to the gospel. It is Jesus plus. And what it does is create us and them mentality. Now understand, just because you have the Spirit does not mean you're allowing the Spirit to lead and guide you. We call that being filled with the Spirit. And here's what Paul says. By the way, if you want proof, if you want something to follow, we're going to get into this later. Galatians 5, 22, 20 through 26. This is a great place to start. It says what? But the fruit of the Spirit. Then we have this whole list. Should be on the screen here. There we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Say it with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ooh, against such things there is no law. You know what that phrase means? It means you cannot legislate morality. You can't legislate what the Holy Spirit's going to do in your life. So if you want evidence of a Spirit-filled life, that's where you start. Then he says, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then he says this, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm always fascinated why he puts things like that in there. Do you want to guess why? Because that's what we wrestle with. Because what we do is gospel plus. Because what we do is distort the outcomes and make people align with our particular experiences, exactly what the Judaizers did. Here's what Paul says. Jesus completes you. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
You begin that way, and you continue that way. And if you want to grow in spiritual power, you have to do it the same way that you received that power. So we go to the fourth question, verse 4 of chapter 3. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, this is an appeal to their experiences, and most commentators feel this was somewhat sarcastic. What's implied here is they were making Gentile Christians have circumcision, which is painful, at least for the man. And he's saying, listen, that's vain, that's empty. And it's a nice way of saying, listen, this has nothing to do with the gospel. Now, we can also move to the reality if Paul's saying, if you really believe you can do this on your own, then why did Christ suffer? If you can really pull this off, then everything that he suffered was in vain. You know, last week, again, we talked about the legal list. Here's the list of do's and don'ts that prove you're a believer. And when you think about the legal list, we're judged by externals, aren't we? We have to look like we're a Christian. And of course, the lists change over the years, don't they? You know, I've been doing this for 44 years, and the legalist lists keep changing. They just keep changing. A lot of effort, but has nothing to do with the gospel. And I got to think about the love list then, because there's still a list of do's and don'ts. It just, everyone makes their own list, as long as they conform with a particular popular culture. As long as you believe what they believe, you really can do anything you want. And Paul says, don't fill your life with things that are empty. The fifth question. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. I love what John Stott says here. He says, Paul does not bring advice from Jesus, but news about Jesus. Big difference. You know, this is not what you have to do, but what has been done for you. Believing means stop trusting the law. It means stop trusting yourself. And the real sin here is trying to complete myself rather than letting God complete me. And faith is trusting the voice of God. Now I want to make a brief comment about verses 7 through 9. We can put them on the screen. It says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So understand what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was a prophecy of what would happen later on with Jesus Christ moving out into all the world. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, here's what I want you to see. He quotes Genesis 12:3. Back then, there was no written revelation. What we call the Bible didn't exist. Back then, God spoke and he heard a voice. And that voice brought him into Abraham's heart. And you notice in this passage, it talks about, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, preach the gospel to Abraham. He called it scripture. See, scripture is preached, the gospel to Abraham. And we know the Spirit is truth. We know the Spirit always points to the gospel, Christ's. And we talk about the Bible being alive, but we have to understand and flip it back to Genesis 12. The Bible is the voice of God. It is God speaking to us. But here's what we do today. And again, there's a lot of smart, educated, well-intentioned people doing this. And people sit there and say, well, can we get rid of the Bible or at least parts of it and still become a Christian? And we give her reasons why, and they say, can we get rid of the Bible, at least parts of it, and still have justice and truth and a decent society? You see, they want all the things that are spoken about in Scripture, they just want to do it their way. But if we're going to navigate our culture, we have to have a high view of the revelation of God. We have to understand it's God's voice speaking to us. We have to take what we know and live it. And we have to stop arguing over nuances of what we really don't know and letting those things divide us. Let me give this illustration. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read this first. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. You know, he literally is in physical chains, but he's living free. Urge you to walk, that's a lifestyle, in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at that last phrase. Eager to maintain the unity. Do you realize our diverse unity is born and created by Spirit? But what do? We take our legalistic experiences or we take our lovest experiences. And we say, well, as long as you're like me, then we're unified. Unity is not sameness. It's born out of the Spirit. I remember sitting in an interview for a church where one person asked me and my wife if we ever had to do with a particular experience that was a proof that we were Spirit-filled. And really, it can be anything. But we did not have this particular expression, so the person said, no, they can't pastor her because they're not spirit-filled. And that's the legalistic version of this. Now, again, we sat in another review. This is very different. First two questions. And this is signs of really being saved and really being spirit-filled, okay? First question was, will your wife take off her jewelry? I kid you not, that was the first question in a pastoral interview. Second question was, will your wife put on a head covering? Those were the two questions they were predominantly concerned about. See, we need a high view of Scripture, not a high view of our voice. Do you know the difference? See, the problem is we have a high view of ideas that we think the Scripture says. And you know, what we realize in this passage this morning is this. One is the power of deception. It is very easy to deceive ourselves. It's very easy to get trapped in the lies we believe about other people and about ourselves. And we can even prove it because it's on the internet. And we can find Christian speakers that will back our particular view. You can find really anything you want on the internet and it will say anything you want. And you can sit there and say, see, look. Incredible power of deception. Secondly, we realize two things, the incredible power of God's Spirit. I have to think about what's wrong in our world and think about the solutions that we are projecting. And I think about how all those solutions divide us. And I think about our solutions seem to increase the problem rather than resolve the problem. And you can plug anything you want into it, racism, morality, gender ideology, politics. You can put anything in any category. But here's why we need a high view of Scripture. If there is no common foundation, if there is no common moral structure, then we'll be subject to the whims of those in charge. High view of Scripture, if the church does not have this, we will be deceived and we will be foolish. We'll follow after whatever Galatians were following after. That happened to be the Judaizers. You can put any other kind of list in those categories. So I want to ask you this question. Where are you this morning? What do you believe about Christ and the gospel? Because this will determine whether you will live enslaved to you and your world's desires or whether you will be set free. I mean, that's what is at stake. And when you hear the rhetoric around our world, everybody wants to talk about freedom. But they want freedom on their terms, which means they will just be further enslaved. Now, this passage is for those outside of the kingdom of God, but also for those that made a decision to follow Christ. There are Christians who decide that they know better, and they allow themselves to be deceived. There are Christians, Paul says, that are living in slavery instead of the freedom of Christ. And this should not be so. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to close with a song. But I want you to think about where you're at this morning and where you need to be. And really, there's only three possible choices. One is, you're outside the kingdom, you need to be in the kingdom, which means you need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Two, you're accepted Christ, but you're living in deception. You're just allowing this world to pressure, to crush, to enslave, rather than living the freedom that's in the Spirit that Paul talks about. Even when he is in prison, he says, I'm free. And people say, no, you're not. You know, I am. They cannot do anything to me because for me to die is Christ to, no. For me to live as Christ, to die is gain. He goes, they can't touch me. They cannot dictate my love for Jesus. The third option is you realize God's Spirit is alive and well and you are following that and you're allowing him to fill you and the fruit of that is evident in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So think about where you're at and then make the adjustments. Stop being foolish. Stop being hypnotized, either by this world or by pseudo-Christians that want to control what you think and do. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, We thank you for your patience and for your beauty, because so often we just don't get it. And I pray for all of us this morning, Lord, that wherever we're at, we make the choice to move the next step. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit along with your Son. And I pray, Lord, at GBC here that we realize this and this becomes just an incredible power to reach and to help transform lives as we introduce them to Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, because in your Spirit, you do things that we can't do. Because we've tried and we've tried and we've tried and we've gotten nowhere. So I pray this morning, Lord, that we know you bless us. We pray we understand that blessing. And whatever we face this week, we pray that we just rest in you, because you alone can direct us on what we need to do next. We pray these things in your name, because you alone are worthy. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand as we worship.